Have your Bibles with you, if you'd open them up to the book of Romans. We're going to be going into chapter 10 this morning. And of course, this is a chapter of the book of Romans that's probably most well known, because in it, especially, I'm sure we've all heard that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen. That's in chapter 10. If you don't know very many scriptures when it comes to knowing how to real witness to people, learn that one. Because it's the basic truth. It's the foundation, you know. He is the foundation. He is the only way. And he's the only way to be saved, too. You know, all too often I've heard people say, well, I have my own way. There is only one way. There is only one way. The Father, whenever Jesus was on the mount, you know, they wanted to worship Elijah and Moses, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. He says, we hear what he says. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Amen? Amen. And so as we look at chapter 10 tonight, you're going to find that there's kind of a theme here, and it's based upon really Israel's rejection of him being that cornerstone, the Messiah, the one who was to come. And you would think that Israel as a nation would have been eagerly expecting their Messiah. And I think that they were looking for the Messiah, but, you know, he didn't come in the way that they expected him to come. And so we're gonna talk about that here this morning. Brother Russ, would you ask blessing upon the word?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we dive into your word, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to give us the wisdom and understanding that only you can give, Lord. Pour your spirit out upon each and every one of us that we will understand your word. We give you all the honor and glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we know for centuries that, you know, they'd known the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah. And like I said, one of the reasons why they didn't submit to Jesus being the Messiah is the fact that, like most people today, a lot of people today are guilty of doing the same thing. They have not rightly divided the Word of God. Did you know there's a lot of confusion in a lot of the different churches because they've not rightly divided the Word of God? And you've got churches that base salvation upon grace and works. Just about anything. But the Bible tells us very clearly it's based upon grace alone. Grace alone. Now, when Jesus, when he first came on the scene, what did people want to do with him? Well, they wanted to make him king. I want you to see what happened here after he fed the 5,000 here. And people, they knew, you know, that this was, in fact, the Messiah. Because John chapter 10, or chapter 6, verse 10 through 15 says, and Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and the number was about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so they were filled. And he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing's lost. Therefore they gathered them up in 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, listen to what they said. This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now notice what they wanted to do. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now again, it's obvious that they regarded Jesus as Messiah. And if you again look at that verse 14, this is truly the prophet who's to come into the world. This is a reference to what Moses said to the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness. What to expect concerning the Messiah, that prophet who was going to come into the world. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 19, it says, and the Lord your God shall raise up to you a prophet like me from your midst. from your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all your desire, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So God came in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. In the veil of his flesh. You see, when God spoke to them on Mount Horeb, when he gave the law, they couldn't handle it. But here we have somebody who was like Moses. The Bible says Moses was meek more than any man on the earth. And here's Jesus in his meekness. He says, I'm meek and lowly, you know. And he speaks the words of God to us, you see. And he spoke the words of God to the children of Israel as well. That was not what they expected, though. They wanted a king who would lead a rebellion and free them from the bondage of the Romans, just as their ancestors had been led by Moses and were freed from the bondage of the Egyptians. But Jesus didn't come to establish the kingdom of Israel. You might say he came to establish the kingdom of God as the church. He didn't come to judge and make war that first time he came. He came to give his life as a ransom for the sins of all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, as the Lamb of God. Now, Jesus indeed is a king. In fact, he is King of Kings. But listen to his conversation with Pontius Pilate in John 18, verse 33 through 37. Then Pilate entered into the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. My servants, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, and so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? No. Listen to his words here. And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You see, they didn't rightly divide the word of God. They weren't listening to the truth. The truth is in Jesus. Even his disciples, even though Jesus had taught them, had moments where they were wondering, Lord, when are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel? And in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 7, listen to the conversation he had with them. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Now the Father is going to establish the kingdom of Israel in his own timing, you see. And I'm convinced that many people today, even within the professing church today, are believing things that are not rightly divided in the Word of God. And some of them potentially could lead people away and astray from the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So it's something we need to be aware of, and something that, again, we need to learn to know what the Word of God has to say, rightly divide the Word of God. The Bible says so that we won't be ashamed. And if you're not teaching the Word of God rightly divided, you're going to be ashamed before the Lord. You see, the Lord held the Jewish people responsible that they should have known when he came into the world. I believe that's one of the reasons why he said this in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44. And now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you to the ground. And they will not leave you one stone upon another, listen, because you did not know the time of your visitation. I believe that there's a time of visitation to every man and woman. The Bible tells us that we as believers need to make sure that our conduct is in such a way that people, as they see your conduct, say that they'll glorify God in the day of visitation. God gives you a day of visitation, and you want your conduct to be such that they say, if anybody knows the Lord, it's that guy over there, or it's that woman over there. I'm going to go talk to them and see, what do I need to be saved? What do I need to do? Just like that Philippian jailer, he said, what must I do to be saved? As they saw the testimony of Paul and Silas. And so they were blinded here, you see, the Jewish people, to this first advent. Because they didn't see it, it says they were going to be blinded. Their eyes would be closed and be hidden from their eyes, you see. And so they're looking again for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, someone to come and make war for them. But he came as the suffering Savior. Now, the truth is, there were those who were looking for the Messiah, but they were the ones who sought the Lord. And a couple of examples, I think, are found in the book of Luke when Jesus was born. It was an old man and an old woman. Read with me in Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 38. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Who was that? That's the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes, your eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken by him. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for a fall and a rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow, about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Folks, it pays to pray and fast. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. But I wonder how many people paid attention to her. John 1, 11 through 14 says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were not born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word which became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Paul, he's going to give other reasons why they reject the Messiah. Beginning in verse 1 here. Now, that was kind of a lengthy introduction, wasn't it? But in verse 1 it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. One of the greatest problems is the fact that they didn't feel that they needed to be saved. There was a time when Paul would himself agree with his people. He himself opposed the gospel, and he considered Jesus to be an imposter. The Jews considered the Gentiles in need of salvation, but certainly not the Jews. And again, in several of Jesus' parables, he points to this as a wrong attitude. In the parable of the prodigal son, for example, Israel is kind of represented by that older brother. Look at Luke 15, verse 22 through 32. It says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a finger on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he's found.' And he began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and drew near to his house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and he said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you have never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son, the son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with your harlot, with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, and is lost and is found.'" Now again, that brother, he represents the Gentiles. We were without hope, you know. This is the way God views the nation of Israel, you know. And the attitude they had was wrong. Just as this boy was rebuked by his father for his attitude. We see this same kind of attitude and what it really looks like in a real practical way in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. He says, "He also spoke this parable to some, listen, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now that's speaking of these Jewish people. See, they thought they were righteous because of their works and their keeping of the law. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, could not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" That's all that you and I could ever say. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, I know that the nation of Israel would have been happy for a political salvation from Rome. But again, they didn't feel like they need a spiritual salvation from their sins. They saw themselves worthy on account of the fact that they were the seed of Abraham by virtue of their genealogy. And, you know, that's just not going to cut it. It's not by your genealogy. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Only one thing that God looks upon and is pleased with. As he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if you have the blood covering of Jesus Christ, he sees his Son in you. And it's the only way that you can be made right before God. All other ways, just not going to cut it. Like the scripture says, there are those who build their house upon the right foundation. And Jesus is, there's no foundation laid other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And then there's those that build on sinking sand. Only Jesus can see you through. John 8, 28 through 47 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'When you see the Son of Man, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.' As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in me,'" or "if you abide in my word, You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Then answered him, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? You see, they saw themselves because of the fact they were the seed of Abraham, that they were worthy. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are descendants, Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen of your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the work of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, and I have not come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? It's because you were not able to listen to my word. You see their problem. You are of your father the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convict me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Love the fact that Jesus didn't pull any punches. He told it like it was. Even John the Baptist witnessed against this wrong attitude that they had. In Luke 3, 7 through 8, he said, then he said to the multitude that came out to be baptized by him, he called them brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up the children of Abraham from these stones. So you see, the fact their genealogy was Abraham had nothing to do with their salvation. Verse 2, it says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were zealous for God. Ever since Israel returned to the land from Babylonian captivity, the nation basically had been cured of idolatry. In the temple and in the local synagogues, they taught only one God, one true God, and they taught the law of Moses, and at least, you know, initially, and then they kind of got a little bit overzealous, and they began to think they could improve upon God's law, and they began to add oral traditions to the law, making it equal with the law at times. And Jesus, he rebuked even this. Matthew 15, verse 1 through 9. And the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his mother and father, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is a gift from God, a gift to God. Then he need not honor his mother and father. Now that was just their tradition. It says, and thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Look at the word he calls them, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. You see, Paul himself said that before he came to Christ, he was zealous for the law and the traditions of the Jews as well. In Galatians 1, 13 and 14, he says, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being even more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. You see, the traditions that they developed were a hindrance in them coming to the Lord as well. They contributed to all of that. Now, after Paul's salvation, you know, you listen to Paul, how he changes his tune. In Philippians 3, verse 3 through 9, "For we," meaning believers, "are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." He said, what's the problem with the Jewish people? They were putting their confidence in their flesh. "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he have confidence in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." In other words, believing in what Jesus had done for you, and that alone. Their zeal and tradition, again, was not based on knowledge of the Scriptures. You might say it was kind of like the heat without light. And sad to say, there are many religious people today that are making the same kind of mistakes. And as a result, they believe that they're saved by grace and works. They think their good work will save them, when in fact, like I said, these practices may possibly keep them from being saved. I hope that's not the case, but it can. If people begin to think that they can be saved by their righteousness, they're no different than what the Jewish people were doing here. Many of them are sincere. Many of them are very devout. They're devoted, but they're devoted to a wrong doctrine. And when you're devoted to a wrong doctrine, those things can't save you. Only Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul preached. He said to the Corinthians, he didn't come with wisdom of words, but he came simply preaching Jesus and him crucified. That's our only hope, folks. He is our only hope. Remember Romans 3, verse 20 says, "For by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." I'm almost done here. Okay, verse 3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," which is Jesus Christ, "and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now, again, understanding this, Jesus, when he was on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," what did he mean by that? He kept the law. He kept the whole law, which we could not keep. That's why when you identify yourself with Jesus, he identifies himself with you. And he speaks of the marriage between a man and a woman. The Bible says the two become one flesh. That's what happens, you see. We are the bride of Christ. We become one with him. And when God sees you, he sees his son. Apart from him, we can do nothing. That's what Jesus himself said. Without me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. So Israel was ignorant of God's righteousness, not because they'd never been told, because, you know, they had been, but they refused to learn. There's an ignorance that comes from lack of opportunity. But again, Israel had many opportunities to be saved and to hear. And in their case, their ignorance stemmed from willful, stubborn resistance to the truth. And they would not submit. They were proud of their good works and their self-righteousness. And they would not admit their sins and trust Jesus as their Savior. Again, Paul had made the same mistake before he met the Lord. I was at the mission the other night, or the other day, and they were talking about politics. And one fellow said, "I'm a conservative." The other girl stood up. She goes, "Well, I'm a proud progressive." And so I thought this was a time for a good teaching moment, you know. And I told him very clearly, I said, "You know, When it comes to political parties, I see fault in both of them. A Christian should not be using a political party as a plumb line to orient their lives to. It should be the Word of God and the Word of God alone. We can't claim to be a believer if we try to just cherry pick what we want to believe in the Scripture and leave the rest. Because if you don't believe what God has said in His Word, it's not God you believe, it's yourself. And I believe that is really, it truly is, one of the highest forms of idolatry. There's a reason God said, let God be true and every man be a liar. There was a very godly Presbyterian minister by the name of Robert Murray McShane. And he was passing out tracts one day, and he handed out one to a well-dressed lady. And she gave him that proud look, and she said, sir, you must not know who I am. I have no doubt that she probably did so, because maybe she gave to charities. McShaney, in his very kind way, said, madam, there is a day of judgment coming, and on that day, it will not make any difference who you are. You see, it won't make any difference who you are. The only thing that matters is who He is. And that's why the Bible says we are complete in Him. Amen? You're complete in Him. And if you're complete in Him, what does that mean? You got other things you got to add to it? What does complete mean? You have all you need. Verse 4 and 5 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. In other words, if you try to be justified by the law, you better keep every bit of it, because you fail at one point, you same as failed at all of them. Everything about the Jewish religion pointed to the coming Messiah. Their sacrifices, their priesthood, their temple services, their religious festivals, all of the covenants, everything pointed to Jesus. And the law told them that they were sinners, in fact, too, and that they were in need of a Savior. But instead of letting that law bring them to Christ, they worshiped the law and rejected the Savior. Again, the law is a signpost pointing the way. The law can't give righteousness. It just leads a sinner to Jesus, who alone can give it. Christ is the end of the law in the sense that through His death and resurrection, He Himself terminated the ministry of the law for those who believe. The law is ended as far as a Christian is concerned, as far as salvation is concerned. The righteous fulfillment of the law has been done in the life of the believer through his faith in Jesus' righteousness and the power of His Spirit. So Romans 8, verse 3 and 4 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The reign of the law, you might say, has ended. There's a couple different places that it says this, and I just want to share them with you, because like I said, I believe in improving Scripture with Scripture. Ephesians 2 and 15 says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, and you being dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken out of the way, having nailed it to His cross. And finally, Romans 6 and 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but grace. So in these verses I've read today from Romans 10, we see there's an indictment against the Jews. And next week we're going to be looking at this, and we'll see the rest of chapter 10. We kind of see, I believe that Jesus gives us the remedy for them. But I want to leave you with this. There's a story that's told of a king who pardoned two criminals who were headed for death. They were on their way to be killed for the crimes, but he issued pardons for both of them. Both men could now go free. But the reactions of the two criminals were totally different. The first criminal, who had been pardoned, was full of joy, excitement, exuberance. He was shouting and screaming as he looked at the pardon. What joy to know that I was on my way to death, but now I've been given life, and not because of anything I have done. The other criminals stood trembling and thinking, could this really be true? Was this a joke? Nobody would do anything like that for me. Look at what I've done. He was terrified, and rather than having the joy of the first criminal, he felt miserable. The second criminal tried to discourage the joy of the first criminal by telling him not to get too excited. He tried to convince him that this might not be real, because the first criminal believed the pardon. He had both the assurance of joy of his release. Because the second criminal questioned the pardon, he had neither joy nor assurance of his release. One criminal looked at the piece of paper and held his pardon and believed it. The other criminal looked inside himself to see whether he really believed it. And because he saw in himself that person that he was, there was doubt. And it took away all the joy and the assurance that could have been his. Now, I share that with you today because it's important for you to be like that first criminal. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are pardoned. You're pardoned in him. And I think there's a lot of Christians that walk about like that second criminal. I think they're saved, but they don't realize it. And they got people constantly telling them, you've got to do this, you've got to do that and the other, you know. Yes, we should live godly lives. Yes, we're called to do good works. But our salvation is dependent upon what he has done, and he alone. And that's what I want to stress and get across to everyone here this morning, and I hope I have. So, all right, would you just take a moment and bow your heads with me as we give this invitation. Is there anyone here who's not made that commitment to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Are you here today and you say, I want to receive the Lord. I want to know, should I die, I'll go and be with him. Anybody at all?